Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 59 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 13, Paul's Sermon at Pisidia, Part 4. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you here this morning and so glad that you're with us, glad that you're with us online and that you would give us the time of your day today. And I do welcome all of these studious Bible students in this class. I appreciate you loving the Word of God and wanting to learn more about His Word. As we begin here this morning, we're going to pick up on what I think is the unfolding of the gospel of the grace of God. It's the unfolding of God and His mercy and His grace. And as God unfolds His mercy and His grace, us being taught the Scriptures, since we have the completed Word of God in our hands, and we've been raised with the completed Word of God in our hands. And since we have that, it's easy to assume different things in our faith. Just as you would read any novel, the reason you read a novel is it progresses through the novel or through the book, the storyline. You assume that you have a more completed understanding of the reason the author wrote the book towards the end than you did in the beginning, right? Well, the Word of God's the same, but we tend to think it says the same thing all the way through, and it doesn't. It complements itself all the way through, but the story is unfolding. And so we have to say, what is the story that's unfolding? Well, evidently, God has a story to tell. And in that story to tell, He's given us His Word. And in this written Word that He's given us, it's amazing. Most novels, you can sit down and you can read them through two or three times, and you've pretty much got it. Word of God, you can't do that. You really can't. In other words, you can read it through, but you get to certain places in it, you're thinking, well, what's that there for, right? You're wondering, well, what is this or what is that? And the way God can put the Word of God together, you can read it through and get a first layer, if you will, of what God had in mind. You read it through again and again and again, and you keep getting more understanding. It keeps revealing itself. None like a written novel, Gone with the Wind or whatever. You see the movie one time, there's not much need to see it again. Now, you can. You'll pick up a few little details, but there's not many. But the Word of God doesn't work like that. That's the reason you know it's a spiritual book. It has depth, it has width, and it has height. And so that tells us that we're actually handling a book that's put, not only is it put together just a little differently, it has a component to it. And I'm going to say that even some novels have some different spirit attached to it, or it can. But when you pick up a book that's got the Spirit of God attached to it, I mean, people are impressed with AI. If you want the ultimate AI, get plugged into the Word of God. Get plugged into the Holy Spirit of God. You've just plugged into AI. And I saw something the other day Elon Musk put out. He has a lot about AI. But he said the worst case scenario so far of any AI he's seen is about 30%. The best one he's seen is about 60%. So we're automatically out of the gate thinking all AI is 100%. He said, no, that's not the way it works. And he said, if you think AI is perfect, he said, it's not there yet. He said, not only that, he said, the hardest part is trying to decide what's perfect information to put in it. I mean, just think about it. Who's going to decide that one? Well, I got some perfect information right here, and I'm not just trying to make a play on words. I'm just saying that if you want some AI, get plugged into this one, and you'll get some intelligence that's not from this world and has been put together by man. I'm right impressed with a lot of the AI, used some of it and all of that. But I wasn't as impressed after I heard Elon Musk talk about AI. I got a feeling he had a little better grasp on it than I, even though I think he thinks quite highly of it. But he kind of put it in a little better perspective for me when I listened to him. Of course, he thinks it's constantly improving, but I don't have time, 72, I don't have time to wait on that improvement. So I'm going to go with the Word of God and just try to get on with it. And as we approach the Word of God and see the Word of God as total truth, believe it or not, that is a little bit of a hurdle to overcome, because psychologically, mankind tends to approach the Word of God with a test of trying, we're requiring it to prove itself to us continually. You know, there's debate today, well, this contradicts itself here and that contradicts itself over here. And so we're constantly trying to get it to prove itself. When it comes to God and a relationship with God and His Word, it's okay, I guess, if we apply the concept of us proving ourselves to each other somewhat. I mean, trust is something that's gained over time that we prove by our behavior or whatever. And I get all of those psychological hoops and games, if you will. But when it comes to God, it's important that we don't play psychological games with God. Just because I'm not up to speed with Him doesn't mean He's got to prove something to me. Now, we're constantly wanting God to prove Himself to us, but when God looks at us, He does not require us to prove ourselves to Him. I mean, just think about it. We're constantly, well, God, do us a miracle so we'll know that you're real, or that we want to see somebody's foot grow out 12 inches or something. I got to see a miracle before I'm convinced, God, you're real. I'll tell you something. And as husband and wives, we've all, I'm sure, been caught in this, but we're constantly, to be in a marriage relationship where the wife requires of the husband, or the husband requires of the wife, to perform and prove their loyalty and love to them daily, would be an exhausting relationship. Now, there's a lot of relationships and there's about more than you think. And it's in all of us to require, you prove to me today that you love me or that you're loyal to me. And what causes us to do that to each other? I'll tell you what it causes us to do that. We don't trust each other. And when you don't trust each other, there's a requirement of you got to prove it daily. Now, the problem with proving it daily is you never quite get to the mark of the proof, because about the time you get there, you move it. So therefore, it can never be accomplished. Warning, don't play that game with God. We play it with each other, husbands and wives. Husbands and wives, if you're doing it with each other, you need to quit it, because you're making your spouse's life miserable. Good place to say amen right there. You're making your spouse's life miserable. And what you're actually saying is, I don't trust you. Now, you'll require it daily, but actually it's about every 15 minutes. Well, like, you said what? You said this? So you're going around on pins and needles. But we do that with God. Constantly, God, you got to prove yourself to me today. And that means I don't trust God. Now, God knows what it means. We just need to wake up to what it means. Are you with me? So, as we come together today, we're not requiring God do anything. Is that okay? We're not requiring God do anything before we'll believe Him. That's the reason, as we get into today's lesson, what's introduced, I started it last week, was the Apostle Paul introduced this word called faith. Now, we got English words that are rendered trust, but there's a few places where the English word is rendered knowing. When you know God, your trust has graduated. Anybody with me on this conversation? To know God is to love God. To know God is to fully trust God. So I want to go from a trusting God to a knowing God. And when you know God, you don't require Him to perform and prove to you that He's really real. Why? Because in your Christian life, you're maturing to a knowing. Paul introduces this, and he starts talking about faith. And he's got a message of faith that he starts introducing here on this first missionary journey. Peter's message up to this time, basically to the Jewish nation and to some lingering scattered Gentiles along the way, was you killed the king, and if you'll repent, God's going to send him back. Paul comes on, he starts expanding that message a little bit. Peter listened to Paul, they had an argument, and Peter received what Paul said. And that message was to know Him. Now, to know Him means, how do you know if you have walked into a full knowing God? It's because you trust Him no matter what this day brings. No matter what the day brings. I know my God. I know Him. I do not doubt Him whatsoever. He could heal me today or He could not. But I know Him, and He has my best interest in mind because I know Him. Now, I have faith for what I want, or I allow my faith to mature into a knowing. Now, a lot of people, especially in charismatic circles, have a problem. I've heard it preached that you shouldn't say, "And thy will be done." I've heard it preached. You don't have faith if we already know what the will of God is. Well, just so everybody will know, for the record, at the end of my prayers, internally, when I say, "Then thy will be done." And the reason is because my faith is in knowing God. And I already know God's got my best interest in mind. He's not asleep. I'm not trying to wake Him up. So, as we get into this introduction of faith by the Apostle Paul in the salvation message, it's interesting to me because Paul's preaching about the cross of Christ and the grace of God, and he's preaching about this sort of stuff. And then we'll see in this chapter, all of a sudden, through the Apostle Paul, there's a lame man healed. And it's almost like God allowed Paul to heal a lame man just to shake him a little bit. Now, don't forget, we're healing too. It's amazing. Paul got so caught up in his message of the love of God that it's almost like God had to sort of shake him a little bit. Well, why do we like to throw a healing message in this congregation? It's because God wants us to. Now, we can get so caught up that we'll think we don't need to pray for the sick. Now, let's watch the scriptures as they unfold, as this definition of faith starts expanding. Well, first off, we're introduced to this expression of faith. There is, up to this point, they're basically operating off the Greek term of believing. Believing is receiving what is. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the scriptures is trying to take us from a point of believing. You do know that even the demons believe. So he's trying to take us from this point of believing, because we believe, into faithing. So we're believing what is. To know God is to know that He is. Through our elementary faith, we're constantly wanting, just a little bit of us are constantly wanting God to prove Himself to us today that He really is real so that I'll believe in Him today. But can you see where that is a step away from having faith for today? Are you with me? So we got to get the believing thing down a little better. We got to get the knowing God down a little better. And it's not a matter of squinting your eyes. I'm going to go from believing to faith. How does believing mature into a faith life? It's by knowing Him. How can I know Him? By studying His Word. I told you weeks back that you said, I heard a man say, "Well, I can read the Bible, but I can't remember it." You'll probably remember me saying this. The guy said he could read the Bible, but he just couldn't remember what he read 2 weeks ago. An old preacher asked this fellow, he said, "Well, do you remember what you ate 2 weeks ago?" He said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, but it still gave you nourishment, didn't it?" He said, "It's the way the Word of God is. There's a supernatural element here of spiritual nourishment. Don't get caught in the trap that you got to remember it, memorize all of it before it has any value. That's not what's going on with this book. We've got to understand this book's a supernatural book. This isn't just any old book. It's a supernatural book. This is the Word of God. And the Word was God and the Word was with God. This is God in our midst. So if I partake of the Word of God or of God, is to know Him more. Don't care if you can quote it or not. Just read it every day, every morning when you get up. First thing you need to do, second thing you need to do after your cup of coffee, get your coffee, then get the Word of God. Read the Word of God. First thing every morning, I beg you. If you want to set your course of the day, say, "Well, I don't have but 5 minutes." Well, do 5 minutes. 5 minutes of reading the Word of God that you didn't remember will do you more good than anything you can do all day. Because it's not about the remembering, it's about the taking into the Spirit, supernatural book. So as we get into this part of Acts and with Paul, he starts introducing this faith message. And that is not just believing what is, but let's go into the realm of what shall be. Now, faith, you got to understand faith. Faith is believing, but faith includes believing, but believing doesn't include faith. Believing works off the accumulation of evidence. I've accumulated evidence, now I see, and now I believe. The ways of the world is you accumulate evidence to equal something that you can't see, but you're trying to get to a truth that you can't see, so you're trying to create through evidence something that you can't see through the power of elimination. Kind of like algebra. I didn't like algebra. So what's the difference? You've heard me say it. The accumulation of evidence does not equal a spiritual truth. But yet that's the way the human mind. I mean, all the criticism today against Christian leaders that have fallen. Has anybody heard that term? It's all created through the accumulation of evidence. Well, let me give you something that could be put into spiritual tabloids. We've all fallen, every one of us, all the pastors. And if you don't fall next week, you fell weeks before. We're all fallen. Quit looking for a Christian that you think's fallen more than you, because there's not one. We've all sinned and we've all come up short, according to this book. So that being the case, I'm not looking for you to live up to my standard of if you're... You see, a religious spirit operates off of trying to prove those that are walking with God to be in error. And the criticism's goal is to prove that you're not born again. That's the only thing criticism's for. You're acting like you're a Christian, but I got enough evidence against you that can prove you're not a Christian. So therefore, you're a fake. That's our fallen nature. Constantly trying to prove through the accumulation of evidence. But faith is being able to look at an alcoholic, a drug addict, a liar, an adulteress. Faith is having the ability to look at them and to call them into whom they're going to be. That takes faith. You say, but Alan, I believe that they're this, they're fallen, they're this. Well, okay, whoopee. Faith, the faith I'm talking about is a faith that comes out of the kingdom of God. Faith of the kingdom of God can look at anybody. It's not hard to see what we're not. It takes spirit to see what God wants us to be. Now, if you just want to walk in, believing, that's okay. But if you want to walk into a knowing with God, you have to have a relationship of knowing before you can get the heart of God to see what He wants others to be. Now, when you can start seeing what God wants others to be, then true faith can be activated. I'm just saying most of the church is operating in a faith that's not of the kingdom. It's of the soul. I'm on faith for what I don't have. If you know God, He knows what's best for you and you don't need it. But I want it. But you don't need it. How can you be content in not having and God not giving you something? How can you be content in that, as the scripture says, unless you know God? Are you with me? If you know God, you can be content no matter what state you're in because you know Him. And then when you start exercising the prophetic gift of faith, faith is a prophetic gift. Substance of things hoped for, future. Evidence of things not seen. In other words, evidence of things not seen means there's no evidence being interpreted. There is no evidence. Faith is substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things that are not seen. So how does true kingdom of God faith operate? It's because I'm securing God. He's not proving anything to me that He's God. I know that God's God. So all of a sudden I enter into a relationship with God that He'll let me see like He sees. And then as I see as He sees, I start having a prophetic faith for what this person's going to become. How can a person become whom God wants him to become unless someone speaks it to them? But yet we find ourselves constantly using evidence to condemn each other. We're condemned already. No more evidence is needed. But what if we could truly see like God sees? That's operating in a faith that's issued out of the kingdom. And when you look at somebody and you talk to them, you call them into, how can they be persuaded without a preacher? How? The prophetic word, the prophetic gift should be the natural behavior of the believer. And that's operating in faith that comes only from the kingdom. And that's having faith for something that does not use evidence because you're seeing what God wants it to be. You know, I think this fellow right here, y'all know who that is. Luther, Martin Luther. Now, he's kind of got hung up on faith back in 1500s. I don't know if you remember hearing about it, but he caused a little stir. But here's what he stumbled into. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. He also said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. So Martin Luther, we know, had this great revelation of faith. My question today is, I'm not too sure as a church we have the revelation of faith. We got a type of definition of what we think is faith. But the faith that is of the kingdom is a faith that is based on the will of God. You know, it's funny how, have you ever noticed how you can have faith for others, but it's hard to have it for yourself? Have you ever wondered if faith for my life is in your hands and faith for your life is in my hands? I can show you that one as we move on here. Let's look at Martin Luther. He's a German theologian, professor, pastor, church reformer. Luther began the Protestant Reformation with the publication of his 95 Theses, which we've all heard of that. That was October 31st, 1517. Interesting date, don't you think? In this publication, he attacked the church's sale of indulgences. That's where you pay money for the get your sins forgiven. That was just one of many of his problems there. Martin Luther, a key figure in Protestant Reformation, emphasized the importance of faith and salvation, famously stating, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. He also believed faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. When we walk into a knowing of God, we've got faith in God, and we walk into more of a, in other words, how can I give an example? You know, when you were dating your spouse and you was kind of flirting back and forth, don't look at me like you never did that. You know good and well you did. Well, you was hoping that she loved you, right? Then you get married and we call it consummation of the marriage and you have a knowing. That's what that's about. It's about a knowing. You walk into a knowing of what you, in the beginning you had faith for. You had something within you. But when you have a knowing, and that's the reason in any relationship, if someone breaks the trust in that relationship, it's so devastating. Because relationship, true relationship, operates out of knowing. And you can say, well, Alan, I've already failed in my marriage, my relationship. Well, that's the reason we've got what's called repentance and forgiveness. Just because you failed one time doesn't mean that you have now been barred from knowing. It's not true. That being the case, none of us would be here. And that's what we call the grace of God. So to know God is to know His grace. Can you see how one goes with the other? It's of necessity. So let's move on here. This is another quote he said. Every week I preach justification by faith to my people, because every week they forget it. That's one that I've got stuck around the office. Now, my goodness, my introduction's been too long. Let's get on with it. Acts 13, as we pick up here again. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on his sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. This is Paul's preaching. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You see that? The forgiveness of sins. So we're going from you killed the king to the forgiveness of sin. More information is being revealed and will be revealed for 32 years, basically, in this book of Acts. And what I just want to point out to you as this new information is revealed. All right? Now, everybody didn't get the revelation the same day that's in the book of Acts. They're scattered everywhere. So somebody has to go tell about this, and then they receive it. How do they receive the new revelation? Because they've been baptized into the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost gives a witness to those things that they're saying are true. Isn't that neat? I don't have to use my mind. I have to use my witness. I got a feeling we use our mind more than we use our witness. Let's watch it. Here he goes again. Paul is saying that all that believe are justified and not by the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses is where the religious spirit comes in. We hold everybody accountable by the law of Moses. Okay, I think you get that. Justified, not just forgiven. First time this word is ever used. We're justified, not, so you see the progression. Forgiveness of sins. Not only forgiveness of sins, but justified. This truth, the revelation of this truth, keeps unfolding and keeps growing. So what's the end of? I mean, we get on over in here, we'll find out we're seated with Him in heavenly places. He didn't tell them that yet. Don't get ahead of me. I just want you to see how this truth unfolds and it keeps growing. But at the same time, I want you to get the full impact of what it means. You're not just forgiven, you've been justified. That means you hadn't done nothing wrong. You're forgiven of your sins, but it looks like you hadn't ever done nothing wrong. Can somebody grab that? You hadn't done nothing wrong. I hope my wife's listening. Yeah, she already knows it. That's right. Thank you, Ed. And she is listening, by the way. Helps me every week with how I can improve. Thought I'd just give her something that time. It says we're justified. That's how y'all heard me say it. Everybody needs to watch that clip about the two thieves and Jesus on the cross. What, McAllister Begg? What's his name? Alistair Begg. He has a little clip on YouTube. Just look up Alistair Begg, B-E-G-G. He talks about the thief on the cross. And he tells a story. Now, I'm going to tell it to you, but I can't tell it like he told it. I actually listen to it at least once a month, if not more. But he says that, could you imagine being the thief on the cross? And he walks into heaven. And he said that the angel said, the thief on the cross walks into heaven. And the angel there said, why are you here? And the thief said, I don't know. He said, what do you mean you don't know? He said, I don't know. And then he said, the angel said, I got to go get my supervisor angel. I don't know how to handle this. So he went and got a supervisor angel, and he came back. And he said, okay, tell me what you know about justification by faith. The thief said, I've never heard of being justified by faith. And he said, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. He said, let me go on to the doctrine or the scripture, Holy Scriptures. Tell me what you know about the Holy Scriptures. He said, thief said, I've never heard of the Holy Scriptures. And then the angel said, well, why are you here? What words put you here? He said, the only thing I know is a man on the middle cross said I could come. That's all he knew. And think about it. The only thing he knew was what the words were quoted by the man on the middle cross. He couldn't even tell him his name was Jesus. He said, the only thing I know is the man on the middle cross said I could come. Do you realize that in that story, that's every one of us? Why can we go to heaven for eternity? It's because the man on the middle cross said we could come. That's called justified. We have been made just because of the man on the middle cross. You hadn't been just forgiven, even though justified includes forgiven. But forgiven doesn't include justified. So we can see the definition is unfolding. This story's getting better and better. So here we see the first time that the word... Now see, to me, this is big. First time here, and we see in the scriptures, in the New Testament, first time that word's used. I'm like, whoa. I know that progressively, more information is being revealed. Looky here. There it is again. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, what did the law of Moses do and the sacrifice of animals do? It was a covering. The nation Israel, though, still had sin. But it put their sin in the if you want to use a Hebrew word or a Greek word, the Greek word is it's in remission. If you have a disease or you have something that's in remission, you still got it. It's just not active. It's not killing you. It's not coming against you. So the law of Moses and the sacrifice put their sins in remission. The first part of Acts, actually the word the remission of sins is used, and it's not until the Apostle Paul releases the term justification that it changes. It says, repent for the remission of sins. You'll see it. It's because the revelation of justification has not been released yet. They were under, our sins are remitted. Hey, you've been justified. There's no sins to remit. They're gone. God sees you that you've never sinned. Can our little pea brains handle that? That is amazing to me. That's being totally healed of this fallen state. You see, there's one thing to be born of woman, and there's another to be born of God. In the garden, Adam was born of God. He wasn't born of woman. That's the reason Jesus is called the second Adam, born of God. What happens with our born-again experience? We're born of God, just like Adam. That's the reason I've heard people say, well, Alan, I don't have to be born again. Well, yeah, you do. You don't want to stay just born of a woman. It's of necessity that we be born again, to be born of God. So here we see this word justify. Big word. It's even a big word for a farmer. Justified. Now, justified and not just forgiven. In the Bible, justification is the act of God declaring a person righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteous through faith in who? Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, I have faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God that forgives sin and moves a person from a state of sin to a state of grace. I am all for it. I'm like, praise God. Do you realize how privileged we are to be in this room today talking about being justified with the Creator of the universe? And we're telling the truth. Doesn't it look like that God would want a bigger audience? Doesn't it look like God would want a bigger place, a stadium or something? All of this is happening in here this morning is going incognito to the world. God's got a movement. He's got a movement. Right now, this movement is somewhat incognito, but it's starting to break out. We're seeing it starting to pop out all over the world. I believe that there's a coming out like you've never seen before. I do believe we're in the last days. But I do believe, if that's true, there's something called the last days, and then there's something called the end times. In Scripture, end times is the tribulation period. Last days is now. Right before the end times. So during this end times and at the end of the end times, God's going to release the people that know Him. Not just believe Him, but know Him. So as they walk into Walmart or walk wherever, they can see a person. I pray right now that you're everyone plagued with a prophetic gift. And I'll call it what it is. You're plagued with it. That you have no choice but to go up to that person that you can see God speaking to them and speak the Word of God. Did I just say what I said?
Yes.
I knew I thought it, but I try not to say everything I think. That this prophetic gift in knowing God will speak forth the will of God into the sinner, into the fallen person, into the person that's done everything wrong. That they'll see you as their second chance from God because that's who you are. You are the world's second chance. But we got to work at it a little better. We got to get up to speed a little better. When we see how the Apostle Paul here in this chapter, as he was getting them up to speed there, he said, you're justified, not forgiven. Now, why do you think he told them that? Because when you get that revelation, it will put a tiger in your tank. It will. When you really get the revelation, it'll put a tiger in your tank. And I've already said in here this morning that I pray that God will give every one of you a prophetic gift to see into the lost humanity the will of God for somebody's life, and that you'll go to them and you'll pray it in. Now, the part you got to grab hold to is God's given us the state of mind to know His mind. As a church, we got to quit using the prophetic gift on people that's already been born again. They all got the Holy Ghost. They can get their own stuff. The Holy Ghost is to go to those that don't have the Holy Ghost. We keep wanting to use a prophetic gift against somebody else who got a prophetic gift. So you got dueling prophetic gifts. Not even the purpose. The purpose is to take the will of God, speak it into a lost person, somebody that's went wayward. And by you doing that, it'll call them back in because you know God. And that's what Paul was saying as he went into this one, that he knew God. And they were grasping. You see, what happened in the scriptures here? There is, I can read something or I can have something imparted to me. It's called impartation. I can get something in my mind, but it doesn't mean it's been imparted to my being. As a believer with the Holy Ghost, you should be able to read this up here where Paul says in verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified. All right, when you read that as a believer, because the Holy Ghost is within you, a transaction of impartation is to take place when you read it. That's God. It's the Word of God. It's God. We've got, as a church, we're running around with no impartation. It takes impartation. You got to be given to it. It's a supernatural impartation. And then when you speak to someone of what God's showing you, it's an impartation into them. Supernatural experience. But what happens to Christians is we're involved in our pet sin so much, last thing we want is a good impartation. Good place to say amen. I'm just telling you the truth. Am I not telling us me the truth? Just consider, when you read the Word of God and it comes to these things, there's certain words that, bam, there's to be an impartation. How does a revival happen? It's because you got a group of people and the Holy Ghost has given an impartation to those that are sitting. An impartation of His Word. Impartation of Him. If I got a true impartation of what justified means, that means I know God a little better, doesn't it? An impartation comes from, it equals knowing God. I've went 1 minute over and I will be fired if I don't adhere to how this is. And the reason is because I'm one of the ones behind it. So I must listen to myself. So let's stand. We'll pick up again here next week if you'd like. Well, we'll probably pick up if you don't like, because that's just where we're at, isn't it? Lord God, we love you and we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lordy, Lordy, Lord Jesus, be with us this day, Lord God. Teach us your ways. I pray, O God, that you would give this congregation and those that are listening on our live stream, I am asking for an impartation of what it means to be justified by your mercy and your grace. That true impartation of justification would bring us such great joy that we will not be satisfied until all the world knows it, that we might be justified by your grace and by your mercy. Lord, invade this place this morning. Let us be your people. Even though we be incognito, it's our prayer that we'll be so explosive that people riding down the road says that house is on fire because of the love and the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.